Wow. Well, take out your notes this morning. We're going to take a look at waiting, seasons of waiting. How many of you like to wait? Let's take a show of hands. Simple poll, very informal. How many of you don't like to wait? See your hands. Yeah, you're in the right place. We're going to talk about that this morning. Boy, do we know what it means to wait, don't we? Especially here in Honolulu. You know, we talk about the traffic congestion. You've been reading about the fixed rail transit system and all that research being done. I'm not going to get into debating the issues on that. But suffice it to say, we have a traffic problem, don't we? You know, there was a study done, and it kind of added up the number of hours that people spend in traffic nationwide. In Hawaii, they said on an average, a person would spend 20 hours for the year 2003, 20 hours a year sitting in traffic, doing nothing, just sitting behind your wheel, 20 hours. Now, it could be worse, because the number one city that has the most time that you spend in traffic was Austin, Texas. 51 hours in traffic. Can you imagine that? 51 hours, over 2 days worth of sitting there doing nothing in traffic. Boy, do we know what it means to wait in life, don't we? And waiting isn't easy. Anybody have fun when you're waiting? It's not fun. And a lot of times, we get frustrated because what we're experiencing doesn't match up with what our expectations were. What we're experiencing falls well below our expectations. For example, you get all set to go to this party, and you plan out everything. You know, getting the kids ready, getting your dress on, and makeup, and everything. You're ready to go, and you expect to catch the freeway to get to this party on time. But when you hit the freeway, it's anything but free. It's all backed up. Or let's say you're rushing to the market because your husband called, and he said, "Hey, I'm trying to watch this game, and the kids are going crazy. They need to be fed. So go and buy something from the market." And you know that you got to buy one thing in the market, just one thing. And so you rush to the market, you go down the aisles, and you finally find that item. You go to the express checkout lane that says 8 items or less, and you stand there, and guess what happens? Pastor Wayne is in the front with 15 stuff in his basket, yeah? And you're standing there, and you just don't want to wait. You know, you'll never find me in that express lane. You never find me blocking up traffic because Pakis don't buy that many things, yeah? It's always 8 items or less. But we don't like to wait. It's frustrating. What about those times when you dial up the Lord and you call Him up on something that is, say, an issue that's going to affect your family? Maybe it's going to affect your career and employment opportunity. Maybe it's a question about marriage or divorce. And you call Him up. And the Lord, rather than saying yes or no, to go for it or don't go for it, what if the Lord puts you on voicemail? Sometimes I think the Lord has voicemail. I don't know. Because sometimes I call Him. And if He says yes, I go. If the Lord opens the door, I'm there. If the Lord says no, I will not open that door. If He says the door is locked, you can't go there, I will try to stay away from there. But what if you call Him and there is no response? Not saying He's not listening to us. What if He's saying in His non-response, "It's your wait." You know, sometimes God talks to me in pidgin English, you know, because I can understand it better. I'm asking the Lord, should I move forward with this or not? And sometimes He says, "Just wait, wait, wait. Just wait. Just wait." What about those seasons of time? How do we move through times like that? Because, see, sometimes God will say go. Sometimes He'll say wait. And He wants us to go through a season of waiting. And it's important that we understand how to weave our way through this season, because if we don't, we find ourselves walking out of God's timing. You see, with the Lord, timing is everything. You ever heard this phrase before? God's timing is always perfect. It really is. I've experienced that in so many different ways. But God has a specific timing for the plans. God has the plans for us. He knows the plans He has for our lives, for a future and a hope. And He knows how everything should be structured. But many times we have our own desires, our own agendas, and we act on emotions and impulses, and we find ourselves moving away from God's timing. We feel good because it's according to our timing. We're getting things done the way we want to see it done. But let me tell you, folks, it's not going to last long before we find out that it wasn't God's timing. I've counseled so many people, whether they be a marriage conference, a counsel, or business, and I talk to people and I listen, and I listen to what they have to say, and I try to filter through all that to get to the bottom line. And many times the bottom line is this: rather than walking together with God and in concert with His will and His timing, many times I find, especially Christians and believers, walking away from His timing, and now they're living and paying the consequences. You guys know what I mean? How many of you, don't raise your hands on this one, how many of you know what it's like to walk in advance of God's timing and are now paying the consequences? You know, it's important that we grasp onto this lesson now, when we can stop and think and listen and digest these principles, because it's human nature that when we find ourselves in a state of confusion and anxiety, it's human nature to start to jump at answers and seek immediate relief about things in life. And we have a tendency to walk way beyond what the Lord may be saying to us. So that's why it's important for us to learn the principles of what it means to go through this season of waiting. And answer the question, why wait? Why do we need to wait? The person I want to look at in the Bible that will teach us some of these lessons is a man named David. And if you've been following in our devotions, you've been reading about David in 1 Samuel and in 2 Samuel and Chronicles. And we follow David's life from when he was a little child. He was tending the sheep, and it's almost like David's father didn't allow him to do what he wanted to do. It's almost like David learned the principle of waiting by just having to tend sheep. His brothers, his seven other brothers, were off doing what they wanted to do. And you know, when the war broke out between the Israelites and the Philistines, David's brothers went to war. There was a king that was overseeing Israel at the time. His name was King Saul. And Saul was appointed and anointed by the Lord to be king. But because of Saul's disobedience and his impatience and not willing to walk in timing with the Lord, the anointing and the Lord's hand was removed from Saul. Samuel, a prophet, was told to anoint David now as king, and David comes in as his young kid. And the Lord says, that's the one. He has a special heart, that one. And so Samuel, anoint him as king, the Lord said. And so David gets anointed as king. But rather than place him in the palace and kick Saul out, David went back to the sheepfold and continued to tend sheep. Now this war breaks out between the Israelites and the Philistines, and a giant named Goliath shows up and taunts the armies of Israel. David is on an errand to bring bread and cheese and whatever to his brothers, and he hears this taunting going on, and he runs right up to Goliath, and he says, how dare you taunt the armies of the living God? And Goliath laughs, but David takes his stone and his sling, and with one shot, boom, he nails Goliath smack in the head. Goliath drops, David chops off his head, and now he's victorious, and the people begin to cheer. They say, Saul, our king, killed 1,000, but David killed 10,000, and his popularity begins to rise, and Saul hates it. He goes crazy. The people bring in David to soothe Saul's spirit with his harp, but Saul doesn't want David around. He picks up his spear, and he tries to murder David. David flees, and now he's hiding in the mountains. He's king. He's a young king. Saul rejects some other men. They follow David. You have about 300 men with David. Saul is still in the palace. David, as king, is in the mountains hiding in caves. Saul hates him and begins to hunt him down. And Saul begins to just find out from all the little gossips in town where this guy David is. And finally he finds out that he's in one of these caves up here. And Saul chases him down. He brings 3,000 men to find David. And in 1 Samuel 24, there's a scripture here that kind of shows you the heart of David. You see, as Saul began to hunt him down, there came a time where Saul had maybe a little bit too much Portuguese bean soup in his stomach. Because the Bible says that he went to a cave to relieve himself. Okay? That's what it says. I'm not making this up. It says Saul went to a cave to relieve himself, and David and his men were sitting in their inner recesses of the cave. In other words, they were hiding. They couldn't see. Saul couldn't see them. And the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I'm about to give you your enemy into your hands, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. See, the men that were with David said, David, you're king. You don't deserve to live like this. You should have a better life. You should be able to put your families in the palace, and you should be able to have everything that this world can give you. This is your chance, David. Nail this guy. Go ahead, David, you do it. I think they're encouraging him because, you know, as Saul is relieving himself, they didn't want to get too close to Saul. So they were telling David, you go get him. And David, knowing the heart of God and being one to trust in the Lord, went up to Saul, and rather than killing him, he cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And then he pulled back. And something bothered him. Let's read together at the top of your notes what that scripture says. Ready? Go. And it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him. So he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing, to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And David persuaded his men and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. See, the men were like the world. The world is going to tell us and will present to us opportunities after opportunities to advance yourself. The world will say to you, hey, you know the job that you're in right now? You're not getting anywhere. Get out of that job. It's not good for you. You can make more money doing this. You can make more money staying at home. Just dial up, www, whatever. The world will tell you, hey, that marriage ain't worth it. He's not treating you right. Look at him. He's just a lazy guy sitting on the couch all day long. You got to go to work and earn the money. Get out of that marriage. That's not good for you. The world may say, rather than work for the kingdom, man, come work for my company. I'll give you the thousands and millions of dollars that you deserve. You deserve a better life. The world will throw at you opportunities after opportunities. Listen to that inner voice in your heart, as David listened to his conscience. And sometimes that voice will say, not right now. Not yet. Wait. Wait. See, you're not in God's will yet. You're not in God's timing yet. Just wait. And learn from David that to stay within the will of God, you got to be within the timing of God. See, with God, timing is everything. And wait a second. You know, many times we'll come across situations like that. How do we gain a heart like David's? How do we develop a heart that is after God's own heart? And so we keep ourselves within God's timing. I'm going to give you three principles today that we're going to learn from waiting seasons. And I'm going to follow that up with three action items and how we can apply that principle to our life. Okay? First principle, know that in seasons of waiting, waiting reveals the subject of your true devotion. The subject of your true devotion. In other words, those seasons of waiting will really challenge you to examine what you're devoted to. Who are you devoted to? Are you devoted really to the Lord? Or are you devoted to yourself? Do you really want to see God's plans fulfilled? Or do you have your own agenda that you're seeking? How much do you really trust in God? Anybody know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. You know, I can say that again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I can memorize that scripture. I can imprint it in my head. I can imprint it on my refrigerator. I can put post-it notes all over my car and my desk. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But here's the question, folks. How much do you really trust in God? How much? Are you willing to lay your future in His hands? That regardless of what the outcome is and what the answer is, you're okay. How much are you really willing to trust in the Lord? See, it can't be just a scripture that you memorize. It can't be just a verse that you spit out of your mouth. It has to become a way of life for you. And that's the kind of heart that David had. He had full and complete devotion to the Lord. See, we see that in a second time that David had a chance to just nail Saul. I mean, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 26. He found Saul again as a prime target, a sitting duck. This time he was sleeping. He was sleeping around a campfire, and David saw Saul there, and he brought his friend Abishai with him. And in 1 Samuel 26, David brings Abishai down to this campfire. They stood above Saul, and Abishai says this to David: "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time." In other words, Abishai is saying, "David, if you're not going to do it, if you're not going to take this situation into your own hands, let me help you. I'll do it for you. I'll structure this deal for you so you get the benefit of this, because you don't deserve living like this. You deserve better. Let me do it for you." And you know what David said? Let's read together in your notes. 1 Samuel 26. Ready? Go. "But David said, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?'" See, David's heart was so devoted to trusting the Lord that the Lord's outcome would prevail, that God's plans would come into fruition, that he was so devoted to the Lord that it was God's desires that he wanted in life and not his own. He could have done it all by himself, but he trusted in the Lord. How do you do that? Here's your action item in that bullet point. Calibrate your heart well in advance to be content with God. To be content with God. And you got to make the adjustments in your heart before you find yourself in a situation like that. So you got to be so content with your relationship with him that you can then fully trust him. Isn't it true that you can only trust someone to the extent that you know that person? That you're content in your relationship with that person? In other words, see, Pastor Wayne is sending me on this mission trip to China. Now, I can trust that he's going to bring me home again, only to the extent that we have a relationship. And so I'm going to check my ticket to make sure I have a round-trip ticket, and it's not a one-way ticket. But that's true with friends. It's true with God. We can trust him only to the extent that we know him and that we're content in our relationship with him. In other words, if God to us isn't big enough, if we're not sure whether he can provide what we need, when we pray to him and we don't get an answer right now as to the direction or the steps that we need to take, and we're not content that God is going to somehow answer and provide, that's when we get antsy. And we begin to chase after things in life to try and fulfill what we need, try to fulfill our desires, because we can't wait for him. We find that a lot of times with people saying, you know, if only I get into that relationship, then I'll be satisfied. If only I get that new job, then that'll make me content. If only I divorce this person and get into a new relationship with someone else, then my life will be okay. Listen, folks, circumstances will never fulfill you. It won't. Circumstances will always change. Only the Lord doesn't change, and only he can fulfill every need that you have. And I will say this to married couples. I will say this to couples as I'm counseling them before they get married. I ask them, "Do you know the Lord?" They said, "Yeah." "Do you know the Lord?" "Yeah." "Do you really believe in the Lord, that he will provide your every need?" "Yes." "You need to believe in that." Because when you get married, see, you cannot look to your spouse to fulfill your every desire. He or she will never fulfill your every desire. They can't. Only God can. And so when you find yourself in times of emptiness in your relationship, don't look to your wife or your husband and say, "Hey, I'm this way because you're not fulfilling me." Don't look at them, because they cannot. Only the Lord can. And when you find yourself being empty, look at building your relationship right with the Lord, because as you both look to the Lord to fulfill yourselves, you see how you both come closer together to one another? You cannot look at circumstances either to fulfill your needs. And if circumstances cannot fill your needs, then why spend your energy chasing circumstances all the time? Because even though you may find yourself in a new circumstance, it's still not going to fulfill you. It may for a time being, but without knowing the Lord and having a contented relationship with him, you will never find fulfillment. Let's read together what the scripture says here in Psalms 147. Ready? Go. "He does not delight in the strength of the horse, He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him and those who wait for his loving kindness. See, it's all about waiting and building a contented relationship with him. It's not taking matters into our own hands. We can surely twist things around if we get our hands on it, can't we? But the Lord says he finds favor on those who wait for him, building this relationship with him. You know, I have such a tough time with that. Because by nature, and even by training as a lawyer and as a judge, you know, we had the ability to control a case. And I am, by nature, I think, like a mover and a shaker. If I see something that needs to be done, I'm going to get it done. If I see something that isn't right, I'm going to stick my nose in, I'll get my hands in there, and I'll try and change it. But sometimes with God, you just got to wait for him. You know, this trip to China, last year was my first trip over there. And I was, you know, I'm Chinese, but just to hang around a lot of Chinese people in the same room at the same time, kind of hard, you know, I got to be honest with you. Yeah, I go down to Chinatown sometimes and it's like, whoa, man. And you imagine being in a city of 15 million paquets, man. I thought, no way. And so I kept putting it off and the China mission team kept asking me, no, you got to come. You see, you're Chinese, and they can relate to you. And, you know, Pastor Wayne's Portuguese. And, yeah, so you got to come. And we got some lawyers that we want you to talk to. And there's a judge we want you to talk to. And so finally, last year, I said, okay, I'll go. But I said to my wife, Joy, you coming along with me? And she says, no way, man. I said, no, you got to come with me. And so she ended up coming, and we had a good experience there. We prayed about how the Lord would open up our hearts to the Chinese people. We spent some time on the Great Wall, and if you can pull up that PowerPoint picture, just time with just sightseeing and looking at things. And we also spent some time, there we are at the Great Wall. That is indeed a great wall. But we also spent some time at an orphanage where because of the one child per family policy, that if you have a child that has a disability somehow, these children are rejected and they're abandoned on the streets. And so a Christian orphanage will pick up these kids, provide them the medical care, surgery or whatever. This boy's name is Jared. He had a heart condition. And they performed surgery on him. And when we walked into that orphanage, as soon as we stepped foot in that room, this boy looked up at Joy. Joy looked down at Jared. And it's like their eyes met, you know. And he reached up towards her. She picked him up. And she just fell in love with him. And so when it was time to leave China, about 2 days before that, Joy would sit in the hotel room and she cried. She didn't want to leave. She fell in love with these paquets, you know? She fell in love with the Chinese people. And so this time, we're going to go back again. And I asked her, I said, are you going to come again with me? She said, well, last year she was number one on her vacation request, you know, in her job. But this year, even though she has like 30 years seniority, because of their system, she drops down to the very bottom. And so all these others got to request vacation time before she could. And so now she's out of luck. And I said, no, you got to come with me. She says, I can't. I said, you got to do something. She said, well, I'm trusting in the Lord. I said, well, I trust in the Lord too, but at least ask, you know, ask for permission or something. And so she goes and she asks permission and she comes back and says, well, they said for me to be able to go because there are three other people ahead of me, I got to write a letter and I got to explain all about the reason why they should let me go and everything like that. I said, you need a letter? She said, yeah. I said, let me write the letter. So I got on my, I used the best legalese language that I could find and I reminded them that I was a judge that worked there before with them and I wrote this beautiful letter. Convincing letter of why she should be able to go. She turned it in. She got word back that they approved her entire request except for one day, right in the middle of that trip. Which meant she would have to leave Beijing and then fly to Tokyo on her own, and she doesn't speak the language, and she says, no, I can't go. I said, you gotta come with me. She said, I'm trusting in the Lord. I said, I am too. And so I said to her what every red-blooded Christian pastor would say to their wives. I said, for that one day, call in sick. Man. Call in sick. Just, you know? You're going to be in China. How can you get back? But Joy, bless her heart. She stood on the integrous ground of Jesus Christ, and she says, I cannot do that. Imagine what kind of witness that would be to those around me. And I got so frustrated with that. But it's so neat. I believe in doing daily devotions. Because as you face issues like that, the Lord will speak to you. And as we were doing our devotions, and as I was going through that period of frustration, we read about David. About that time where David's conscience bothered him. And this is what I wrote. I said, no wonder he was known as a man after God's own heart. David had a conscience that overruled the voice of the majority. In his heart, it was never a matter of being right or feeling justified. The focus of his heart was simply to trust in the ways of God. Sure, his men had a point. After all, weren't they, like David, rejected by Saul and hunted like game? Didn't they have a right to a better life rather than live in caves? And here was their chance to finally be rid of their oppressor. Saul was literally a sitting duck. But David's heart knew better, and he followed its promptings to restrain himself from manipulating God's plans and turning it into his own. This can be a difficult principle to absorb and digest, especially for those whose tendency is to take control of the steering wheel whenever the situation presents itself. It's a tough lesson for me, as I will often become frustrated when I meet up with circumstances that fail to meet my expectations. And it's then that the opportunity called manipulation comes knocking at my front door. Boy, he knows how I've used him in my past to construct and then demolish relationships, how I've used him to gain position and authority. But I've since learned that if I allow manipulation into my heart, it won't be long before I find him chasing my trust in God out the back door. And I wrote a little bit about Joyce Tripp, and I said, you know, I wanted to revisit this issue, to file an appeal, to make a few phone calls, to pull some strings. But like David, Joy's conscience said otherwise. Sure, there are hundreds of reasons why she should go, but the eventual desires of her heart wasn't centered on the trip. It was simply being willing to put her trust in the Lord. In that, she found contentment. My heart needs to be calibrated more like David's, more like Joy's. Content not in circumstances, but simply to trust him with all of my heart, regardless of the season, regardless of the reason. That's what trusting is all about, isn't it? She's finding yourself to be content with him and not circumstances. It's choosing to place your lifestyle in his hands. Everything that you're expecting, everything that you think you can do, to wait and put that in the Lord's hands and wait for clear direction as to whether you should go or not. In the meantime, trust in him with all your heart. Principle number two, what we learn from waiting. Waiting time is valuable time. Valuable time. If we don't see value in something, then it does become a delay. It does become an interruption. Why wait? You know, how we view things is really dependent on what we want to see in it, isn't it? Because two people can look at the same thing and see two different things, right? It's like when I go and work out. You know, I go to the gym and I work out, and, you know, guys, you look in the mirror. Don't tell me you don't look in the mirror when you work out. You know, I work out a little bit, and I try to do all that I can, and I look in the mirror, and all I see is how gravity takes a hold of this body and pulls everything down. And you don't see the bulges up here. You see it more around your waist area. That's what I see. When I take Joy with me to work out, I'll work out a little bit, and I'll flex a pose for her, and I'll say, what do you think, honey? And she'll go, yeah, it looks good, looks good. She sees it differently. That's why I love to take her with me when we go to work out, you know? But you can look at the same thing from two different angles, the same it is with waiting time. We can see it either as valuable time, or we can see it as a wasted, delayed time. How you want to look at it. It all depends on what you want to see. You know, we won't understand the true value of waiting time unless we see it from the Lord's perspective. Let's read together Isaiah 64. Ready? Go. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Why do you think God acts on behalf of those who wait? Because God sees value in that waiting time. The value that he sees are lessons that we need to learn before He can bless us. That's why your action item, that bullet point in there, is to learn to appreciate or choose to appreciate the lessons that you got to learn. Look for those lessons. God wants to bless us. God wants to throw blessings our way. But the Lord knows that if we're not in a position to receive it, He's not going to take the time to throw it our way because He doesn't want to set us up for failure. God loves us so much that when He throws blessings our way, He wants us to be able to be in a position to receive it. How do we do that? Let's read together 2 Samuel. Ready? Go. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. When does He reward us? What does He look for? He says, according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. In other words, check the conditions of your heart. Check your lifestyle and your actions. Are you in position to receive what God is going to throw our way? It's like looking at a game of football. You know, when a quarterback throws a pass and there's a completed pass, that pass wasn't completed because the quarterback threw the football. He throws to a receiver, but he also aims to a route that was already pre-planned. There was a playbook all set up, and this receiver needed to know that play and that route. And he needed to run that route in order to be in a position to receive the football that the quarterback threw. Same it is with God. We got to be able to position ourselves, our hearts, and our hands to receive all that God wants to bless us with. But many times, rather than positioning ourselves according to His plan and His playbook, we run our own play. And God is saying, okay, I got the ball. I want to throw it to you. And you're going way out to the other field. You're going over here, over here, over here. And God says, no. Run the route that I said for you to run. No, I'd rather run this way. Feels better to go this way. And we position ourselves rather than under God's blessings, we pull ourselves away from Him. And we're like these little ants running around. God's saying, come back over here, you know. And God's saying, you know, in these waiting times, there are lessons that you need to learn on how to condition your heart, on how to change your lifestyle. So when I'm ready to throw that, you're right here and you can catch it. And waiting times are those times that we spend learning the playbook, practice running the route, so when the game happens, we can catch the ball and score some points. You know, so many times we wonder, and we sit there and we go, why am I going through this? Why can't I be there? Why can't I be where I need to be? And the Lord is saying, no, this is a season of time. Well, how long is it going to take? Hey, don't look at trying to shorten the season that God has for you. Wait on the Lord. Trust in Him. Ask Him, Lord, in this season of time, what is it that I need to learn so I can position myself to receive Your blessings? What can I be doing to prepare myself for what's eventually going to come? If we trust in the Lord with all our hearts and we know that He will provide at some season of time, we know that it's going to be there. Lord, how can I position myself? What are the things I need to do in my personal life to get myself ready to be there? Some of you may be waiting for that right person, that man or that woman to come into your life. You know, you've been single and you've been praying that God brings that guy or that woman into your life. You know, some of you may be praying that, and maybe the Lord is saying, in this season of waiting, there's some preparations you need to do. Maybe it's your personal hygiene or something, you know, you clean up a little bit. Or maybe it's finances that you got to take care of, that your finances got to be in order. God does not want to set you up for failure. He doesn't want to set up this person for failure. So maybe there's some financial things you got to look at. Maybe it's just the thoughts that are going through your head. Maybe it's things in your heart. Maybe it's learning how to cook or do the wash or something. You know, God is using this season for you to think about those things and ask questions like that to the Lord. Show me, Father, what I need to do because I'm in a waiting season. Maybe you're looking at job change or employment change. And maybe you need to ask the Lord, by making this change, Lord, how will it bring me closer to You? By making this change, Lord, how will it produce healthy and fruitful relationships for the kingdom? Or is it going to drive me away from You, Father? What do I need to do, Lord, to make the adjustments? Because you see, many times, it's not a matter of God withholding blessings from us. It's more the fact that we're just not ready to receive it. Position yourself to receive it. God sees you coming out victorious on the other end. Doesn't He know the end from the beginning? He knows what's going to happen in the end. He sees you coming out on the other side victorious. Position yourself to be in cooperation with that plan. Finally, number three, principle number three. How you choose to wait will either nullify or bring credibility to the gospel. See, how you choose to wait can be the greatest witness for the gospel. Because we don't live in isolated situations. We live in social environments, don't we? Man was not made to live alone. And He'll place us, the Lord will place us in social environments in our family, in our workplace, in our neighborhood. And guess what, folks? Non-Christians are watching us all the time. You know, someone said, the eye and not the ear is the decisive organ today. In other words, people are being more convinced by what they see than what they hear. They don't want to hear another flowery sermon and a speech. They want to see what Christians are doing. How are Christians facing seasons like this? Because non-Christians will go through the same experience we will. They will face the same issues and life choices that we will. How is this Christian handling it? Don't you have in your work environment where they know you're a Christian? And if for some reason you lose your temper or something and you say something you shouldn't have said, don't you hear the talk around the office? She calls herself a Christian. Did you hear what she just said? Whew. You know, they're watching Christians and how they react. That's why how you go through this waiting season is going to say a lot about whether the gospel is credible or it's not. Read with me what Psalm says there. Psalms 40. Ready? Go. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Underline that phrase. Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. They will come around to the gospel because of what they see in your life and how you're waiting through this period of time. You know, how we wait makes all the difference in the world. So how should we wait? That bullet point, faithfully follow His commands. In other words, whatever He's asking us to do, do it. In this season of waiting, there's still things that we need to do. There's still ways that we need to serve Him, that we need to be obedient to what He's asking of us. You see, waiting is all about not just sitting there and doing nothing. Many times people say, you know, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. So, I'm going to be still now, okay, and I'm going to wait on God. So what is God going to say to me? Well, isn't the Lord needing you? No, don't bother me right now. I got to be still. And we wait like that, and the world can be just changing around us, and we don't even see it. God can be leading us towards different blessings that He may have in store for us, and we don't even see it because we're so still that we don't want to mess with anything else. That phrase, be still and know that I am God, it's all about clearing your mind of the world's influences and be still in listening for what the Lord is trying to say to you. It doesn't mean physically sitting there and not doing anything. It's continuing to be obedient to what He's asked of us. You know, the Lord answers us in different ways. Sometimes there'll be a miraculous healing. Sometimes, and more times, I think, the Lord will work in subtle ways. Just like the scripture says about Elijah. You know, he didn't come in that thunderstorm and in the fire. He came in the gentle wind. There's a subtle way that God will respond to us many times. And if we're not doing the things that He's asked us to do, blessings may come our way and we'll just miss it. We'll just miss it. And so in this waiting season, there are commands that He's already given us to love our wives, to love our husbands, to respect our kids, to honor your parents. Even though you're waiting for your driver's license, even though you're waiting for that chance to finally date someone, obey and honor your parents. And in that season, God will send blessings your way and you'll catch it. Let me close with an email from a guy in our church who went through a season of waiting. And he found out some lessons about the Lord, and it really changed his life. You know, a few months ago, I gave a message on just working through some issues, and one point that I gave in this message was, you cannot outgive God. And the whole point was, as you give of yourselves, of your time, your talents, God will always give back in return. And it's not where you give with an expectation to receive. You give because the Lord says just to give. And God will give back, and you cannot outgive God. And I read a story about a lady who received some money from a stranger, and it really blessed her family. Well, this man was there at this service, and he kind of gives me a history of what happened before he attended the service. And he says, you know, I've been meaning to write this email for some time now. He remembers a message that I gave Sunday morning. He says, I would like to share what happened with me and my family that Sunday that would forever change my struggle with tithing. And he went on to explain that his paycheck had come in, and he wrote his first check for tithing to the church and to the Lord. But after paying all the bills, they ended up with $20 left for he, his wife, and his family for the next 2 weeks. And he wondered, how are we ever going to get through this? And he struggled with whether he should use the tithing, that check for tithing, or use it for other things to provide for his family. Legitimate question. And he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord just placed it upon his heart to give the money as tithing. But still he struggled with that. Well, he put that check in the car, and as he drove to church that Sunday morning, he came to the 7 o'clock service because he had to go to work after. His wife was then scheduled to come at the 11 o'clock service with their young son. Well, as he drove in the car, he began to rationalize all the different uses for this one check. And then he writes this. He says, I am so glad to say that the Holy Spirit gave me the strength to realize that money belonged to the Lord and to dedicate it to the Lord, and that somehow it's going to find its way into the offering bucket. I realized that if I was going to trust in God for my family's provisions, that I would have to trust Him all the way. I'm not going to find strength in a check. I'm going to find strength in the Lord. And as I placed that check in the bucket, I knew that God was pleased to have been put first in our lives. I knew this money was going to be important to further the kingdom of God. And I was happy to finally get it out of my hands, because hints of second thoughts were dancing around in my head. Much to my surprise, your message that morning was on a topic that hit close to home. I remember you saying that we can't outgive God, that no matter how much you give of yourself, your time, your talents, God will always give more. And then that story about the waitress who was left several hundred dollar bills by an unknown male, man, that really touched home. I knew that I had made the right decision. After I left service and went to work that morning, I felt really good inside. But several hours later, I received a call from my wife, who had just left the 11 o'clock service. And when I first heard her nervous voice telling me that I would never guess what happened to her, I thought of the worst. However, the story that unfolded was the exact opposite. You see, since we were low on cash, my wife and I agreed that they would have to wait till I got home later that afternoon to have some lunch. And after service, as my wife and son were walking out of the auditorium, a man approached her and handed her what appeared to be a crumpled up piece of currency. And the man simply said, go buy your son some lunch. Now, if that isn't God at work. Surprised and momentarily shocked, my wife thanked him. And as she continued with the flow of the people out the doors, she walked towards the food court area and thought about what she might be able to buy for her and my son. Maybe they could share a plate lunch and get a soda, she thought. But when she finally opened her hand and unfolded the bill, she was shocked to see that it was a $100 bill. And she was overcome with shock and frantically began to scan the area for the man, but he was nowhere to be seen. My wife was able not only to buy lunch, but now had money for groceries for that entire week. And while she told the story to me over the phone, a grin came over my face, and I knew that the Lord had orchestrated this whole chain of events. The Lord knew that my wife and son were hungry, and so He provided. The Holy Spirit prompted that man to give, and he responded obediently. You see, stepping out in faith, he gave of his hard-earned money to a complete stranger, never knowing how much of an impact that $100 would have on her life. Nor would he know how much of an impact it would have on me. For I too had stepped out in faith, and the Lord responded. I knew that the Lord had returned a portion of that tithing back to our family as a gift to get us through that week. I knew that the Lord had shown me what it meant to trust in Him. Needless to say, this is a day that I'll remember the rest of my life. So neat to see God at work. Isn't that a cool story? Right here, folks. In your family. It's a person who's so willing to trust in the Lord with all his heart. He gave not expecting anything in return. He gave because the Lord said to faithfully follow him. And the Lord put that on his heart. Now, if the Lord said to use that money for his family, no problem. Not a problem. But the Lord spoke to him and he was obedient. And in the process of being obedient in this season of waiting, the Lord responded and he caught the blessings. We're all going to go through seasons like that, won't we? When God says go, go with all your heart. When He says stop, don't go through that door, don't go. If He says, just wait a second, go through these seasons of waiting, trusting in Him, learning the lessons, and know that by your actions, the gospel and the Lord will be glorified. You want to be a people like that? Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for being a loving God. Father, in these seasons of waiting, Lord, we'll always ask the question, why wait? Why should I wait and stop? Father, you have reasons for us. Many times we won't understand it. But in this season of time, Father, would you help us to just build that relationship with you so we can fully trust in you with all of our hearts. Not to just say it and speak it, but to live it out in our lives. And Lord, where there are lessons for us to learn, would you open our eyes and our hearts that we can learn these lessons well and just be there so when you do throw blessings our way, that we'll be able to receive it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for being that kind of a God who will never give up on us. That even when we are disobedient to your word and we will walk out of your timing, you're still there to welcome us back home. Lord, that's why we love you. Would you change our hearts? Allow us to walk in your ways in Jesus' name. And say it together, amen. 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 Would you seal that now with a clap offering?